All right, Acts chapter number 4. In Acts chapter 4, the amazing things are happening in the early church. In Acts chapter number 3, aside from the first miracle, the very first miracle that took place in the book of Acts was when the cloven tongues of fire appeared over the head of the believers. Do you remember that? And the Holy Spirit empowered the church to go out and preach on the day of Pentecost. So the church goes out and they're preaching on the day of Pentecost. And the next great miracle that took place was the miracle of what? Do you know? Well, what was it? Instantly. The miracle of you see the cloven tongues over the believers. Then they go out and preach. They go out and preach, and there's a miracle. They go out and preach, and there's
speaking in tongues.
Oh, that's right. The gift of tongues, of languages, was poured out on the apostles, and they preached in languages in which they had never spoke before. Actually, they preached in a language they had spoken before, but people heard it in their own languages, and it was a miraculous gift of tongues that took place. But as of yet, the apostles had not performed any miracles of their own after Jesus had gone. So now, when you come to Acts chapter number 3, you have the first miracle in the book of Acts performed by the apostles, Peter and John going to the temple, and there was a lame man sitting at the gate, which is called Beautiful. And at the gate Beautiful, the man looked up, and he said, "Could you give me something? He begged them for money." And Peter looked at him, and Peter, with great boldness and great authority, looked at that man on the ground, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, yet such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he was leaping and shouting and praising God. If you know the song, that's how it goes. And that's what took place, a great miracle. Now, everyone in the temple, unlike the so-called phony miracles that TV people do today, everybody around, everybody in town, everybody in Jerusalem knew that is the guy that's been sitting. That is the guy that's been sitting at the gate to the temple for years and years and years and years. And so it created this huge uproar, and people just have to find out what's going on. And that gave Peter an amazing opportunity to preach right in the temple. So they've caused a great uproar because of this healing that had been done. So the religious leaders, they're not really happy about what has taken place. They're not thrilled whatsoever because, remember, these are the same people that just a few days ago crucified Jesus. And now the message of Jesus is spreading and great miracles are being done. And so they pull the apostles in and they set them before them. And we're going to begin in verse number 5. So if you would, stand with me out of honor for the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 4, verse number 5. "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes..." Now I want you to notice verse number 6. And who is the first person? Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. They were actually co-high priests if you study the history. Annas was the father-in-law. Caiaphas was the son-in-law. These were the people that conspired to kill Jesus. "And John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst..." So you imagine, there's a whole council all gathered around and they're looking at them, and they set the apostles in the middle. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?'" Have you done what? Healing the lame man and the gay beautiful. "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Verse number 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost..." Remember, this is the same guy that a few days ago denied the Lord 3 times. And wept bitterly after that happened. But it says here, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that..." Say it with me now. "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now I want you to come in now and laser focus on verse number 11. This is probably, of all the things that Peter has said so far in this statement, verse 11 and verse 12 are the most significant. Are you ready? Now I'll let you be seated. Are you ready?
Yep.
You got to give me an amen.
Yeah.
You're tired, I'm tired, so here we go. Verse number 11. "This is the stone," not a stone, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Read verse 12 out loud with me, and then we'll pray. Ready? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I pray that our hearts would be open, our ears would also be open, Lord, to hear. I pray that our minds would be alert, and that you stir our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Peter, not that long ago, fell asleep when Jesus prayed. Not that long ago, Peter denied the Lord three times. He wasn't even face to face with the high priest. He was just outside in the courtyard. He was just in the area of what was going on. And they ask him, hey, you kind of talk like a Galilean. No, that's not me. You kind of look like those guys. No, that's not me. I think you are one of those guys. Oh, well, blankety blank blank, that's not me. That's Peter. And Peter just did everything he could to deny the Lord. But here we find him. What's the difference? He's endued with the power of the Holy Ghost. And so he's filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And now, instead of just being outside the court where the leaders are meeting, now Peter is right in the middle. He's right in the fire, so to speak, while they've surrounded him. And they said, you tell us what's going on. And with all boldness, he says, listen. He says, if you want to know how this happened, we did this by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he looks right at them and says, who you crucified. Wow. Who you crucified, who God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now verse number 11 is key, because verse number 11 would have, like a knife, cut into the hearts and minds and consciences of these religious leaders of the day. Because in verse number 11, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's actually expounding on the Old Testament. I'm going to show you that tonight. Okay? So in verse number 11, he says, this is the stone. He's not saying, we sang this morning, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. We sang the song Cornerstone. We talked about those elements today. But we're not just talking about the fact that Jesus is a stone or a sure foundation. But he says here to the religious leaders, this is the stone that was spoken about. The stone that was spoken about. Which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then he gives those famous words that there is no salvation in any other name under heaven given among men, but only in the name of Jesus. Because he is the stone. So when they heard that, their minds would have gone back to the scriptures that undoubtedly they had memorized. So what I want you to do now is travel back with me to the book of the Psalms. Let's go to the book of the Psalms, and we'll quickly look at a passage here. Find your place in Psalm 118, the 118th Psalm. Turn there quickly, because this isn't where we're going to stay, but I need you to see this tonight. I'd encourage you to maybe make some notes, jot some downs, make some arrows, so that we know what is going on. Psalm 118. There's a Bible right in front of you there. Why don't you get your own? You guys, do me a favor, spread out just a little bit. Do me a favor, spread out a little bit. Everybody have their own Bible. Grab one. They're right in the pews there. Psalm 118 is right in the middle of the Bible. You'll find it. All right. Psalm 118. This is a psalm of David where he's praising the Lord for his greatness and for what God has accomplished for him. And toward the end of the psalm, David starts to brag on God. He starts to brag on what God has done for him. But I want you to see this. David, in one sense, is speaking of himself, but now it becomes a prophetic psalm. So look at verse number 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in unto them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. Now here it is, verse number 22. The what? Stone which the builders refused is become the what? Yeah. It's become the headstone of the corner. So in some ways, David is referencing his own experience, because we know in the Old Testament that David is a picture of Christ. So David would be the one that no one thought would be the king, right? David would be the one that the brothers said, oh, not him. David would be the one that the father said, well, yeah, I guess I've got one more. He would have been the one that was set aside, not expected. Saul would not have him, hunt him down, reject him, chase him. But now, through God's providence and through God's miraculous working, David is the one who would be the king of Israel. But David is not speaking of himself, though he begins that way. He's actually speaking prophetically of Christ. And so that's what Peter is speaking of, the rejected stone. So at the day, those Pharisees, the high priest, they would have known that he is speaking of the Messiah, that Jesus is Messiah. He is the stone. We've rejected him, but he will become the head of the corner. Now, there's another reference, though. Anybody know where it is? To the stone, the cornerstone? Anyone know where it is? I'm talking Old Testament. So that they would have known. What? Isaiah. Was that a guess? It was a good guess. All right. Isaiah chapter 28. Go to Isaiah 28. Now, from here, from this passage, I'm going to show you three simple points that I want to look at for the rest of the night. So we'll look at this, and then I'm going to put this verse on the screen so that it's there in front of us, and we have a point of reference, and then we'll go one more time to the New Testament. But Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah prophesying, as he did so much, prophesying about the coming of the Savior, the coming of the King, he says in Isaiah chapter 28, verse number 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a what? A stone. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So I've got this up here because we're going to move away from this passage, but I want you to at least be able to have a reference point in your mind to be able to see that. So it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. And who is the stone? Jesus. What is Zion speaking of? It's, yes, speaking of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem being the center of God's kingdom, the center of God's salvation, the center of God's work on earth. And we know from the New Testament that there is a new Zion, there is a new Jerusalem. And so, Zion, we could have sung that song if I thought of it, we're marching to Zion, because the scriptures are filled with prophetic pictures of Zion, the mountain of God. So, Jesus Christ being the stone of Zion. So the word Zion, in fact, to this very day, those who are fighting for the establishment and the safety of the Jewish homeland are referred to as what? Zionists, to this very day. So Zion, so even in that day, when Peter was speaking to the high priests, they're thinking of this, when Peter says, Jesus is the stone that was set at naught, but is the chief head of the corner, these men were concerned with maintaining the power structure that they had in Jerusalem. Do you remember, maybe it was 2 years ago, that series came out on Christ in the early church. It was done by the same people who did it. And there were actually a lot of problems with that series. But I remember watching the first couple of episodes, and one of the things that they pointed out that I did find helpful, that I hadn't really considered well enough, but was reality, was that at the time of the early church, that the Jewish leaders, Annas, Caiaphas, these guys that Peter is standing before, they had a tremendous amount of political power. I mean, I know we say that, and we know that they were in charge, but their number one concern was reestablishing Israel and getting it out from under the Roman government. This is just a little history and Bible background for you tonight. All right. So what their goal was the reestablishment of Zion. That's what these Jewish leaders were thinking. And so that's why they had a problem with Jesus, because the leader of Zion couldn't die. He couldn't be killed. He couldn't be crucified. And for one thing, he certainly couldn't speak against us and against our power structure, so he has to die. And so what Peter's telling them when he says this is the stone, they think that they are the stone in a sense. That they are the ones that are going to establish this security. That they are the ones that are going to bring about this victory. But what he's telling them is that not only is Jesus the stone, but that they are the very enemies of God's kingdom. And with boldness, Peter says that. That's a little bit of background. So it says here then, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, that's Jesus, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth not shall not make haste. So compared to the faulty stone that the high priest and his family would have established, the scripture points to Jesus as being greater, as being, well, there are three things that he is described on. The greatness of the stone, the greatness of the rock that is Jesus. There's three simple statements. What are they? First of all, he's a what? He's a tried stone. Secondly, he's a what?
Precious.
He's a precious stone. And thirdly, he's what?
Sure.
He's sure. He's tried, he's precious, he's sure. So what I want to show you tonight, in the minutes that we have remaining, is that in a powerful sense and in that historical sense, for those religious leaders of the day, they were seeking to lay a foundation for themselves and for their kingdom that was so inadequate, that was so inferior to the foundation that only Christ could be. And in fact, because the way they were doing that, they were actually rejecting and replacing him. But I'd like us then also to consider ourselves and to look at our lives and to ask the question, what is the foundation of my life? As I live, yes, as a Christian, we know the wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. But how often do we stop, do we assess, and we say, what am I standing on? What is my security? What is the rock that I stand on today? You young people, what is the rock? What is the anchor that you're going to build your life on? Those people like Annas and Caiaphas we read about at the beginning, they had a plan, they had an idea, they thought they were standing on something sure, but the preacher of God's word says no. What you're building your life on is actually opposed to the true cornerstone. So, now turn to the final passage of Scripture where we'll spend the rest of the time. We're just going to unpack these three ideas. A tried stone, a precious stone, and a sure stone. So go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll see a New Testament passage that talks about, that references this very scripture as well. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now it shifts in verse number 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now it shifts and begins to talk about who the Lord is, who the one is that we grow under and grow in. It says in verse number 4, to whom coming? To whom? Who are we talking about? To whom? To Jesus. To Jesus. Coming to Jesus as unto a what?
A living stone.
Now here it is. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You get that picture? Can you imagine people building a beautiful, beautiful building? I mean, large structure. And they've got plans, and the windows are going to be beautiful, and there's going to be a big chandelier in the foyer, and they've got all these elaborate plans. But before they can do that, they've got to lay the what?
Foundation.
They lay the foundation. So they go out, and it's time for stone selection. They're going to pick the cornerstone that they're going to put. And it's almost as if the picture is of builders and planners who have all these ambitions, all these goals. And they look around. You guys listening to me? That was a little half-hearted. Come on. Stay alert. Because you're going to go looking around in your life, Julio. You're going to go look around. And you've got to make big decisions in your life right now, what you're going to build your life on. And a lot of people, they look at all the stones, all the foundations that they have to choose from. They're like, well, that looks pretty good. That looks pretty good. And then the builders come to this one stone, and they say, no. No. Not that one. Get it out of here. Take it away. I'll pick from all these other ones, but I don't want that one. That one has been, what's the word? What's the word right there? We just saw it. Aaron said it. Say it, Aaron.
Disallowed.
Disallowed. That one's not allowed. Boy, we live in a world, too, where it's about tolerance and openness and accepting, except when it comes to Jesus Christ, because he's not allowed. He's not allowed. In schools, we can talk about this. We can discuss this. We should be open-minded. So let me share this from the Bible. Wait. That is not allowed. It's not allowed. He's not allowed. But we're reminded that unlike any other stone, despite the fact that people may pass it over, despite the fact that people overlook it, despite the fact that people reject it, despite the fact that people say, nope, that one is not allowed for this building of life or for this building of society or for this building that I'm constructing. That stone is not allowed. Despite that, God has chosen that stone, Jesus Christ. And first of all, we're reminded that he is what kind of stone? First, you're with me? You're tracking with me here? All right. He's what kind of stone? What does that mean? He's been tested. He's been put to the test. Isn't it amazing? We're warned by the apostles that people in the last days are easily carried about. How? With every what? With every wind of doctrine. This is popular. This is interesting. This is that. But you know what? None of it has really been. It's never been what? It's never been put to the test. It's never been proven. It's never been tried. Well, actually, some of it has been tried and it's been proven to fail. Mm-hmm. Yet in our cultures, we just keep going back to the same stones that the building crumbled on last time. And isn't it amazing, as I've seen it, you've seen it in people's lives, and you've seen it in society as a whole, that as structures fall apart, as lives fall apart, and people start to rebuild, they always look for another stone, another foundation. But there's only one that is tried, that is tested, and that is proven that it can withstand it. I thought about that. I thought about Jesus being the tried and the tested stone. You know, Jesus was tested from the very beginning, was he not? The very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. He begins with a miracle in Cana of Galilee, but then very early in Matthew chapter 4, where do we find Jesus? We find him in the wilderness to, if you know your Bible, he was led in the wilderness to be what? What? Tempted. He was led in the wilderness to be tempted. You know, as we think about Jesus being the tried stone, the tested stone, he was tested with the fire of temptation. The writer of Hebrews says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. He proved it. He proved that his way is right. He proved that he had the power to overcome the temptations of sin. The devil said, hey, here we are. You're hungry? And he tempted him in his flesh. Aren't we tempted in our flesh so often?
Yeah.
And we think, oh, I can stand that. Wait a minute, that's never been tested. That's never been proven, to be sure. But Jesus was tempted in the flesh. Well, make these stones bread if you can. And Jesus says, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceedeth. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the three temptations that the devil gives him, Jesus responds, and he proves himself to be victorious. We will face temptations in life. We will be tempted to fall astray. We will be tempted of our lust. We will be tempted of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the only sure foundation is the tested one, is Jesus Christ. Not only was he tested with the fire of temptation, and isn't that what happens? You see a building burn to the ground, but what is always there?
Foundation
stays. The foundation stays because the flames can't hurt it. But not only does a tested stone have to be able to withstand the fire, but it has to be able to withstand a whole lot of massive what? See if you can figure it out. What? Weight. It has to be able to withstand the weight. The rock, the foundation, the cornerstone has to be strong enough. It has to be put to the test that it can carry the weight. Was Jesus tested to see if he could carry the weight? What was the weight that he carried? The weight of our sin. He carried our sins in his own body on the cross. He was tested and tried with the weight of the sins of the whole world. All we like sheep have gone astray. But it says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of who? Of us all. Of every one of us. And Jesus proved that he could bear the weight of even our sin. He was tested, I think, of a stone being able to, not only does it have to, does it only have to be tested to stand up against fire and against weight, but it's got to be tested against abuse. The abuse of the storm and the weather, the abuse of those that would do it harm. And I think about a stone, you know what? You can get a big sledgehammer. You can go down to the cornerstone of this building, that big piece of granite that's down there. You can wail on that thing, and you can wail on that thing, and you can wail on it. And because this isn't a perfect stone, you might chip away at it. You might put a little ding in it. You might put a little nick in it. But you will wear yourself out before you bring this building down with a sledgehammer. Right? It's going to happen. It's just not going to happen. In the same way, Christ, He is that rock that has been tested. He was tested on Mount Calvary. That he could withstand. Remember, he even prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. We know he could have called 10,000 angels. He was even tempted to do that. If you be the Son of God, then deliver yourself from this. But he proved that he was the tried and tested stone because he withstood the pain, he withstood the abuse, he withstood the agony. He's strong. That's our Savior we're talking about tonight.
Amen.
I mean, really. I might not be giving you anything super practical or funny or humorous or anything, but you ought to sit there and think, wow, what a Savior. What a one to build my life on. What a one to be bold about. What a one to be courageous about. He was tested with the hammer on Mount Calvary. He was tried with the pressure of death. Not only did he die, but they made sure he was dead. That's why these theories that people have proposed, like the Muslims believe that he went to the cross, but he didn't really die. He got out. And he escaped down into Saudi Arabia, which is an absurdity. They ensured that he was dead. They put the spear in his side and the blood came out. They brought him down and they wrapped him in grave clothes. They put him in the tomb, but still they wanted to keep him dead. So they said, roll a stone in front of the grave. And then they said, and seal the stone in front of the grave. And then they said, guard the stone that's sealed in the front of the grave where the body lays. And they put Roman guards, I'm not sure if they were centurions or not, but Roman guards that stood there and they stood watch. But none of that could stop the King and Lord of life from ascending from the grave. Amen. And rising again. And he proved that even that he was the only one tested even to the point of death and the grave. But as we know, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And Jesus, up from the grave, he arose. I mean, what more does he have to do? What more could he do to show that he is the stone? He is the one that has been tried with the fires of temptation and adversity and sin and the cross and death. Yet people still say, any other stones here? Any other foundations that I can build my life on? Because that one right there is not allowed. Listen, practically speaking, because those of us who are believers, we sit there tonight and we're like, yes, amen. That's right, and you should. I'm not setting you up here for anything. I'm just saying, we sit, that's what we do. We rejoice. But then we also know that in the practical decisions of our lives, sometimes, though we've built our whole eternity on the sureness and the fact that He is a tested rock, we've built everything on that, yet then sometimes even in the small daily decisions and big daily decisions that we make, we say, "Ah, yeah, but I just don't think I can trust Him here. He's been tested. He's been proven." Listen though, you know what's not been tested? You know what's not been proven? Your emotions. And my emotions. What do I mean by that? I mean the way you feel. That's never been proven. Say, "Oh, but listen, this just feels so right. This just feels so good." Yeah, well, how is it going to feel tomorrow? Well, maybe so good. How's it going to feel next year or in 5 years? Your emotions, your feelings, they haven't been tested. They haven't been tried. Your mind, your intellect, it hasn't really been tested. It hasn't really been tried. Our strength, our ability, it hasn't been tested. What we can do, our power, it has not withstood the test, yet we still say, "But I'm going to build my life on what I feel is right." Or, "I'm going to build my life on what I think is right." Or, "I'm going to build my life on what my power can accomplish." And do you know what? Do you know what one of the worst deceptions of the devil is? It comes from the fact that you and I, we do have a little bit of strength. We do have a little bit of wisdom. We do have a little bit of knowledge. And so the lie of the devil is that we know enough. So we head out there on an untested basis. You ever walk across you ever been in the woods or something, and I remember when I was a kid, you'd be in the woods and you'd see a log going across the river or something like that. And guess what? It hasn't been tested. But when you're a kid, what are you going to do? You're going to put it to the test, right? You're going to put it to the test. I remember you walk out there, little bit. If you're dumb like me and my brothers were, you get out there and you're like, "Yeah, yeah, this is great. This is solid." You go a little bit more, and you make it across. And you did it! That's the worst thing that can happen to you. What do you mean that's the worst thing that can happen to you? Well, we made it, didn't we? It's the worst thing that can happen to you, because what does that do to your confidence? It gives you false confidence. But that is the great lie in people's lives. And so, you know, I started building my life this way. This felt right, so I did it. You know what? It turned out okay. They walk a year down that road until they realize that they've gone so far out on that bridge that it's a weak foundation because it hasn't been tested. Those religious leaders of the day, think about this for a minute. I'm going back to a little bit of history here now. So, you know, if you fell asleep in history class, just stick with me for a minute. They thought, "Hey, we're doing pretty good. This is about AD 30, right? Jesus was crucified." They thought, "You know what? We have power. We have influence. We are the foundation. We are going to bring about the reestablishment of Zion." What happened 40 years later? The Romans came, and they did not leave a single stone left of that temple. And to this very day, it's never been rebuilt. Oh, but Caiaphas and Annas, they were confident. They thought the foundation that we are building is good. And when Peter said, "No, you've rejected the true stone," their hearts were hardened and bitter. And they brought about not only the spiritual demise, but the physical demise of the entire nation. But you know what? They had limited success. They had a little bit of progress. And it was ultimately, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But Jesus is tested. He's been tried. We can be confident in Him. So I'll move quickly through the rest of it because we don't have time. Not only is He the tested stone, But he's the what?
Precious.
Isn't he precious?
Mm-hmm.
He's the precious stone. Look here in 1 Peter. It says in verse number 4 that he was disallowed indeed but chosen of God and what? And precious. Look at verse number 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. What's it say? Precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now I want you to notice verse number 7. Unto you therefore, which believe. Who's that? Everybody say, it's me.
It's me.
No, say, it's me.
It's me.
All right, Donna's looking at me. She's not going to say it. That's okay, Donna. We'll give you a pass. All right? Verse number next. Or in the verse. That's me. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Oh, you said that. Good. He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Just quickly, precious. Think about that. Think about all the cheap things that people replace Christ with. Right? That they'll build a life on. They'll build a life on pleasure. They'll build a life on physical appetites being met. They'll build a life on money. They'll build a life on all these things when compared to the most precious stone of all. Are just cheap trinkets in comparison. It reminds me, it's an oft-quoted passage from C.S. Lewis, and I believe in Mere Christianity, where he tells a story of a little boy in the slums who would rather just stay and play with his mud pies because he can't fathom the delights of an afternoon spent by the seashore. And I thought, what a great picture of the cheap things that we trade sometimes for what would be the true pleasures of Christ. But he is a precious stone. He shed his precious blood. Not only is he precious in that sense, but he's the preciousness of it. When you think about a precious stone, there's no substance harder than what?
Diamond.
So why don't we build foundations out of diamond? Yeah. Because it's too precious. Because it's too precious. But can you imagine a building where the foundation was a diamond? That's Jesus. That's Christ. That's why it's no accident that in heaven that the walls are of jasper, even the streets, the blacktop is gold in heaven. Because it speaks of the perfection and the utter flawlessness of our Savior.
Amen.
That he's like a diamond, crystal clear, that you can see right through, without blemish, without spot. The spotless Lamb of God, a one-of-a-kind stone, free of any imperfection, free of any sin. He's precious. He's precious. A lot of cheap replacements. In two ways, Jesus is precious. I'll just give them to you quick. One, he's precious to the Father, right? That God gave his only begotten Son. You see, you saw in these verses that he was the elect stone, and he's the chosen one. Do you remember at Jesus' baptism? God, the Father said, this is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He's the beloved of the Father. He's precious to God the Father. And that's why it's so astounding that God gave his very best for our very worst. But he's not, but if you notice verse number 7, he's not just precious to the Father. Who else is he precious to? Verse number 7, quick, look at it. Verse 7. He's not just precious to the Father, but to me. To us, which believe, he is precious. Is Christ precious to us? You might not have known it, but Deborah played the song for Offertory tonight. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. It's a beautiful song. But he's precious. Well, let's move on to the last point. And that is that, well, you tell me, he's what?
Sure.
Yeah, he's sure. He's sure. And really, the whole sermon is built up to that. So we can call this our conclusion. He's not going to crack. He's not going to crumble. The rains can beat against it, the wind can beat against it, but it's not going anywhere. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He is the rock. He is sure. So when the storm comes, will your house be standing? And not just, and let's not just think, because when Jesus talked that in the Sermon on the Mount, the wise and the foolish man, yes, there's a practical implication when hardship comes, when trials come. But ultimately, the most important thing is that he is the sure foundation for all of eternity. You see, people build their lives on something like a rock of religion, but that's going to crumble. People build it on their good works, but that's going to crumble, and that their very soul will be lost. They build their life on a rock of reason, intellect, or emotion and feelings. You know what? I'm just so impressed tonight, especially for you young people that are here. That's the building, the heat's coming on. That's all that is. All right? It's cool. Just the heat.
Foundation's good.
Okay? I want you to get this, guys. I really want you to think about what I'm saying here. Because one of the biggest mistakes you can make as a young person is to build your life based on how you feel. I mean, really. Because there's some people that it's all about their intellect, their power, but there's not a lot of people like that. But there are a lot of people, you meet them everywhere, that every decision they make is based on what makes them feel good now. Great danger. That is the foolish man building his house on the sand. Because it shifts, it slides, and it moves. This summer, Deborah and I, for the first time ever, we got to go to Cape Cod, which was pretty cool. We went to Coast Guard Beach. Anybody ever been there before? Coast Guard Beach. And we that's an amazing place. And we walked up Coast Guard Beach, and we looked up on the dunes, which are, how high would you say those are? 60, 80 feet? I mean,
I'd say 75, 80.
Yeah. Okay, huge, beautiful dunes. And we're walking, we've never been there, and we're like, the telephone poles are awfully close to the edge of the dunes. I mean, really close. And then we go a little further, maybe another half a mile up the beach, and we say, there's a house at the edge of the dune. And guess what? Nobody lives there anymore. And there were doubtless houses that used to be there that aren't there anymore. But some foolish person, sad to say, some foolish person said this, wouldn't it be awesome? I mean, like, sick, to have a house right at the edge of this dune. And to wake up, I got all this money to spend, I'm going to wake up in the morning, I'm going to open my door, have my cup of coffee out there, looking over the sea and everything below. And you know what? Their friend or their spouse was like, yeah, let's do it. And so they went to build it. I mean, they worked and they spent a lot of money and a lot of time. And they built a beautiful house. And then you know what happened? You're like, the storm came. Nope, that's not what happened next. What happened next is for years and years and years, they enjoyed their house by the sea. I mean, they had a blast. They went on vacation. Their kids went there. They built great memories there. They invested more money to make it bigger and better and nicer. And for years, they had a blast on that house, on the dunes, looking over Coast Guard Beach. But then it finally happened. And all the good feelings, and all the plans, and all their hopes and dreams, in an earthly sense, literally washed away. And their investment was now worth nothing. And that's a picture from the scriptures. The foolish man builds his house on the sand, but the wise man builds his house on a rock. You compare that to if you've ever been to York, Maine. And those beaches there, there's a little bit of sand, but there's a whole lot of what? Rock. And you take that, you walk up that past Short Sands Beach in York, Maine, and you walk up to the Nubble Lighthouse, and that island is it's a fortress of rock. Just as close to the beach just as much beauty to see, if not more. But you know what? That lighthouse, and even those houses built up on that rocky berm, they've seen a lot of storms. But guess what? They're not going anywhere. Nowhere. Because the foundation they're built on is sure. Tested, precious, and sure. Don't build your life on what you feel or what you hope or what you think. Build your life on the rock that most people will disallow. Most people will reject. They may even mock and scorn you. But you can have confidence that Jesus is a sure foundation. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray, and we will be dismissed tonight. Lord, we thank you so much that we can be here tonight. And we do thank you, Lord, that we can just take a moment and worship and magnify your name. That your name, the name of Jesus, is the name above every name. Neither is there salvation in any other. So we lift up, we magnify, we exalt your name tonight, and we thank you for being our rock, for being our foundation. I pray for each young person, each adult in here, each child in here, Lord, guard our hearts, guard our decisions. May we live lives that are victorious, that are sure, because they're built on you. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed.